Lord God, our guide and guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 15 in the forepart of the supplement as printed in the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. To our God, therefore, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Be with you. Lord of all power and all might, author and giver of all good things. Graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true Christianity. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruits of our faith. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, beginning there with the second verse. The element of both of our scripture readings this morning on which we focus is the general topic of our service, humility. We find in our study of it that it's more than just an optional thing. It's more than just a nice thing that God wants us to add to our fruits of faith. It is a key component of our Christianity. We read in Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Here ends our first scripture reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Hallelujah. Rise. New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Here ends our New Testament reading. From our heart, we join in confessing the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Prayer for each one of you is simply that God would grant you His grace, His undeserved love. For if you have that, you cannot possibly lack anything that is necessary. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, of all the sins known to man, arguably, in my judgment, one of the most difficult to understand, even to wrap our minds around, let alone control, let alone drive from our lives, is sinful pride. No one, for example, says, well, I've got my murder. We do say, well, I've got my pride. And typically we mean something more or less positive by that. No one says, I've got my adultery. I've got my covetousness. I've got my idolatry. But again, I've got my pride. So is this good or bad? It depends, as with so many other things. And that's what makes it so difficult to fully understand what isn't bad and what is bad. You see, part of the problem is that we use that word pride in different ways, not all of which are sinful, not all of which identify a sinful characteristic in us. Sometimes, for example, we use pride as synonymous with work ethic. I take pride in my work. So is that good or bad? Again, it depends. Because sometimes that work ethic is the child of sin. In other words, it comes from, it is born of sin. For example, maybe you have such a good work ethic because of greed. I love my toys, and I want more of them. So I'm going to have a good work ethic. And that masquerades as something good when it is not, if born of something sinful. Or sometimes it's born of vanity. I work so hard, I take pride in my yard or in my figure, which clearly I don't. But sometimes that's just vanity. I do that because I want my neighbor to envy me. I want others to look at me and envy me and desire me. Nothing born of sin is God-pleasing. So you can see how difficult this is to separate the good from the bad because we use it in different ways. Still another problem is that we often hope to see pride in others, the right kind, but if we can't get what we want with the right kind, we become sin's cheerleader and we hope we see that pride even if it means it's born of sin. For example, I want my neighbor to take pride in his yard. I don't want our neighborhood to look like we live in a ghetto and destroys my property values. So if I can't see the good kind of pride in him, well, then I guess the bad kind is okay because I want what I want. It's difficult, isn't it? No one said Christianity in its nuts and bolts is going to be easy. It's simple, but it isn't always easy to understand God's will and follow through. Our hearts are so shot through with sin in so many different aspects. All of which serves to emphasize why we need to study this morning, why we need to get a handle on it, identify it, learn what is good and bad, and learn how to drive what is evil from our hearts. Because as we will hear shortly, this is not optional, nor is it trivial. Our text guides us into this study this morning. That text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 7. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited both you both rather, will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, or you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." These are God's words. To the author of these words, the one who gave them to us, we simply pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. So probably the first thing that we need to establish here is this really a big deal? Is this important? Is this something that we have to work on? Dozens and dozens of passages teach us that it is. We need only one. We'll look at two. Two that set the stage here for why this is important. The first is found in 1 Peter 5:5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And in Proverbs 16, God himself, the Holy Spirit, lists seven things that he hates. And the first one on that list of the things that God hates, is haughty, prideful eyes. And you get the picture of the head lifted up in pride and the eyes looking down on. This tells us that this is not something optional. We don't want to have anything in us that God opposes, that God hates. So this is a necessary study. So then what is exactly sinful pride? What is it exactly that God hates, that God opposes, that God wants driven from our hearts? Is it an attitude? Is it an action? Is it both? Again, the danger here is that we throw out what's good, or we fail to understand what it is exactly that we need to drive from our hearts, condemning what's not wrong, justifying what is. So the first way to get a handle on this is to understand that the sin of pride, the sin in connection with pride, always, as far as I can tell, involves elevation of self. I lift up myself. Somebody once pointed out a good way to see it. Pride says, "Here am I." Humility says, "There you are." You get the difference? We begin to, just with that simple statement, we begin to get a handle on this. But we need to dig deeper. We need to get a better handle on it. Pride makes you understand yourself as deserving, as worthy. Pride seeks to, therefore, always benefit self, even to the harm of someone else. You see it so clearly in modern phenomenon of social media, for example. A Facebook kind of thing, or all the other, I don't even know what they're called anymore, Twitter. You look at those things and people are free to express their opinions about something. And everybody says, well, everybody's entitled to their opinion. What is it that makes you think that your opinion is worthy of sharing with the world? What is it that makes you think that what you think should be shared with and adopted by the world? Examine your own heart. See if it isn't sinful pride. The idea that I'm better, I'm more, fill in the blank, worthy, intelligent, savvy, I have more street smarts, I get it, you don't. Then in your mind goes through all these things, well, is that always wrong? Well, it depends on the source, of course. If someone goes back to God's word and says, well, my opinion is based on what God said. He's the only source of opinion that matters. Different thing. Sinful pride, elevating self, is the one that always seeks the spotlight. And if someone else is there, seeks to step into that spotlight with them and share in that, even if it means crowding them out. For example, you've heard this. We've probably all done it. somebody's talking about, oh, you know what, my son, he's on the baseball team and he this and that. Pride makes you want to step in that spotlight and say, oh yeah, I played a little ball in my day. You get the picture and fill in the blank in your own world. Do you get that? Do you see that? Where the light is shining on someone else and you find that there's this inclination to have it shine on me, admire me, see what I've done. That's the wrong kind. That's the bad kind. Because that never seeks to give credit where credit is due. That seeks to soak in that admiration, that envy, or whatever it is that our sinful flesh is after. So do we have a handle on it yet? Probably not fully. That's why sometimes it's easier to identify something, not just by defining what it is, but pointing out the opposite. And the opposite of sinful pride is always godly humility. And understand something about these two things. They don't get along at all. They want nothing to do with each other, as light and darkness don't get along. And if godly humility doesn't occupy the human heart, sinful pride will. It gets drawn into every heart vacuum. It gets pulled in. So if your heart is devoid of humility, it will be filled to that extent with sinful pride. Godly humility, you know, is the one that points always to the other person. And anything good in self, humility acknowledges, doesn't lie, it's honest. But if someone says to you, oh, you're really good at that. Humility, godly humility says, if I am, it's a gift. I didn't do that. I didn't make myself that way. My God did. And deflects all that praise and glory again to the one who gave that to you. But there's nothing prideful in that, is it? Because self is diminished and God is elevated. Neighbor is elevated. Again, from this, we understand that this whole topic is not just something optional, something nice, something that we should try to work on a little bit, and we're going to see it's much more important than just social etiquette. Humility has to be a basic component of the human heart, of the Christian's heart. So the next question is, how do we do that? How do we get rid of the bad and be possessors of, have hearts filled with the good? Just give you a minute to think about that. First of all, what should pop first into your mind is that this should be a staple of every prayer, every morning. One of the things that we continually ask our God to do, fill me with wisdom, fill me with strength of faith, fill me with zeal for your word, fill me with godly humility, driving from my heart the opposite, sinful pride. Obviously, that's the first thing. We turn to our text for another means to this end. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. I have. It's interesting. The one described by Jesus in our text, a wedding feast. We call it a reception. And I sat where I wasn't supposed to. Now, it was different from what was in our text because it wasn't, I think I'm worthy. There's an upper balcony where the young people were supposed to sit. It's no fun having the person in charge of it come to you and say, you need to be up there with the rabble. So is that all there is to our text? Is that all there is to this whole topic? Is this just social etiquette? And Jesus saying, you know what? I want to avoid an uncomfortable situation for you. I want to avoid having you be publicly shamed. So here's what you do to avoid that. Misses the point on a number of different levels, doesn't it? Jesus is not about superficiality. Nor is he saying to us, this is how you manipulate a situation. You, even though pridefully you think you deserve to sit higher, go down to the lowest. so that you get what you really want, which was the praise and adoration of man. When the banquet master comes to you and says, oh no, move up, that's just manipulative. That's not humility. Humility says, this is where I belong. And if God sees differently, then we'll leave that to him. Jesus demonstrates this general truth in the second part of our text, didn't he? Where he talked about telling the man, when you hold a festival, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why? Because there's nothing in it for you. That's how you understand when you're doing it rightly. If there's nothing in it for you and you do it anyway, then you can know that you're on the right track. Because again, sinful pride always seeks to elevate, always seeks the good of self. Now, probably to help us understand this fully, a note might be in order about the situation or the social customs of the day that Jesus was describing here. We don't really have something parallel to this. So we need to understand what their thought process was. When they had a feast, there obviously wasn't assigned seating. So what the people would do is when they'd come in, Jesus was observing this mad scramble to get the highest places. Because the people taking them, it isn't like I just want a good seat at the concert or at the game. It was, I deserve to be here. Because the best people are seated in front. So it was an obvious manifestation of human pride. And he was addressing that. We don't really have anything like that. So again, that's why it's important to always look at the customs of the time and to apply that as best we can to our day. And again, here you find evidence is just why this topic is so difficult to master. Because if you take this superficially, what you might take from this is, you know, I better not try to get a good seat if I go to whatever. And then maybe I fulfilled this. What does that do to all of this? It turns it into pure law, doesn't it? But didn't Jesus say, I didn't come as another lawgiver? I didn't come to tell you all the things like Moses did and to add to that list so that there's more that you have to do. Jesus was never about behavior modification and just cleaning up the problems with society, although that's what he's been turned into in our society. Don't make the mistake that these people did and think so superficially about this. Say, okay, the message I got from Jesus here is if I ever go someplace, I should sit in a bad seat with the hopes that the banquet master or whomever will come and put me in a better seat. Okay, got it. Jesus said, I didn't come as another lawbringer. I didn't come to condemn, but to save. So we need to look at something more here. What is it Jesus is trying to accomplish? What is the banquet in the deeper sense? In Jesus' real meaning, what is the banquet? The banquet is heaven. The banquet master is God himself. Suddenly this takes a much more serious character, doesn't it? It's one thing to be in some public venue and have somebody in charge tap you on the shoulder and say, you're in the wrong seat, and in front of everybody, you go down to this seat. Imagine God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you don't belong here. Go down. Then it's no longer just a simple little social faux pas, is it? So how does Christian godly humility manifest itself? We take our place in hell. We see ourselves as worthy and deserving of that. And not a false humility, an honest humility. Because of our sins, this is what I deserve. This is where I am. By rights, lost, condemned for all eternity. And then God comes to you and says, you're in the wrong place. I've forgiven your sins. I've cleansed you. this by your actions is what you deserve, but by my actions, having paid for your sins, by my actions, having created saving faith that grabs hold of this forgiveness, by my actions, by my declaration, move up. It's not so simple then anymore. It's anything but superficial. It is eternal life in eternal death. You can see then that this isn't just, oh, we have to clean up a little something. This is something we've got to get right. Because in the end, pride hates Jesus. Why? Because natural human pride can only have two reactions to Jesus. Either it says, I'm good, I don't need you, which ends you in hell, which ends you thinking you're in heaven, and on the last day God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, go to hell. Or you believe that Jesus, if he did do what he said, did it because I am worthy, because of my goodness. And you're going to get the same tap on the shoulder, the same put down by your God. Faith cannot, or pride cannot abide the thought of a Jesus who came to do for me what I could not, would not do for myself. How Jesus came for a loathsome creature like me, steeped in, conceived in sin, filled with, lives filled every moment with sin. You get to that place, and then this understanding of the sinful kind of pride isn't quite so difficult, is it? Because then all these other little things in life, as is always the case when you get this right, these things answer themselves. Then no longer are you going to be, if you walk about in life, thinking, I'm worthy, get out of my way, or I am deserving, I can do this, but others can't. Then you rightly say, nothing in my hand I bring, but look what my God has done for me. My God has done for me. And then you really do pay attention when we sing the hymns or go through the liturgy and say, all glory be to God on high. All praise and glory and thanks and honor to you. Because we are put in our place by our sins, by our understanding of the law. And then the thrill of being elevated by God himself to the place where we now are. Sinful pride, I don't need Christ. Godly humility, thank God for Jesus Christ, because I had nothing else. Nor does this mean that that godly humility will manifest itself in apathy or indifference or a milquetoast approach to whatever in life. Who is our examples of godly humility? Abraham? Moses? Moses was listed as one of the most humble of all men. Moses, who came storming down, threw down the tablets that God had just written on, took that golden calf that they'd made, ground it up, and made him eat and drink it. Jesus. Jesus, who saw what they were doing to his father's temple, and in righteous anger, zeal for your house would consume me, was prophesied about him. Took what they were doing, overturned the things, drove them out with a whip. But was perfectly humble in it. So this is why we need not only to ask for it, but to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with wisdom, understanding, day by day, moment by moment. Identify not only what is bad, what we need to drive out, identify what is good that we need to have, and then give us the wisdom to understand how to use the two, to throw out the one, and then make use of that godly wisdom and humility that you will give us, because you will not deny what we ask in your name that's good for us. Always and only going back to Jesus Christ. The whole purpose for our existence, the epitome of humility, the salvation of our souls. Amen. Please rise. Lord Jesus, how good, how right, how obvious to give credit, all credit, praise, honor, and glory to you alone. And now may this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Humility and thanksgiving, we bring our offerings to our Lord's altar. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have failed to prepare ourselves for fighting the good fight of faith. We have failed to make your love for us the motivating force in our lives. We have neglected your holy word, through which you desire to make our faith live and grow. We have failed to carry out the good intentions of our new man, most often obeying instead the evil desires of our sinful flesh. And yet, though we have sinned against you, nevertheless you are full of mercy. You, for Jesus' sake, have forgiven our sins. The cost was the blood of your dear Son, the life given in innocent death. Lord Jesus, precious Savior, we thank you for that sure promise of a gift of eternal life because of what you have done. Preserve in us this trust that we were unworthy, but you have now made us worthy in God's eyes by taking all of our failures upon yourself and paying our sin debt on the cross. Impart a greater measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us. May he strengthen us, arm us to do battle with evil forces in this world, and in the end, to prevail. Never let us lose our faith nor the eternal salvation that you have won for us. We pray also for those who seem to be or have fallen from this faith, or who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Rescue them also through all your servants, including those of us who are here this morning. Release those who have sold themselves to sin. Restore the fallen. Reclaim the erring. Preserve, comfort, and upbuild your church. Make us ever mindful O Holy Spirit, of our great enemy, Satan, who is real and who is really here among us on this earth with his minions. Let us never forget his great cunning, his treachery, deceitfulness, making evil sound good and good evil. Help us to overcome him through your word, as did our Savior Jesus. We need help in the struggle going forward. You have offered us that very help in Holy Communion this morning. We come trusting your promise, though we cannot prove or understand it. We come believing that here we receive your very body and blood. And here we are to remember that it was that body and blood that won full and complete forgiveness for us. Comfort and strengthen us through this meal. We ask these things, Lord, overjoyed by the fact that you are our God. You are the one hearing, you are the one who knows, and you will grant what is best for us. Hear us then, in Jesus' name. We pray now together the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.